Well, good morning again. A fresh start. If you guys want to open up to John 21, that's where we'll be starting and finishing this morning. Actually, before we go to 21, let's turn back to chapter 13. We're going to read a little bit from John 13, 31 through 38 before we start. If you recall, this passage is, it's actually the last chapter I spoke on. It's the chapter that dealt with Jesus washing the disciples' feet, but in that we have Jesus also predicting Peter's denial. So that's the section we're going to read here and reflect on a little bit. 31. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." Let's open again in prayer. Father God, this morning, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that once again we can just open up these pages, that we can see the life of your Son revealed to us by your Holy Spirit, that we can consider how he interacted with his disciples, specifically here Peter, but Father, also how he speaks to us through these words and what that implies and means for our life today. Father, just we pray for a rich blessing this morning as we consider the passage dealing with Peter and Jesus interacting. And Father, as we just wrap up this Gospel of John that we've had the privilege of studying for these past several months, Father, just call to mind the lessons learned therein, that we might not leave this study unchanged, but Father, that we might be able to just apply these lessons to our hearts, and that we might, just as John purposed in the writing of it, that we might see, that we might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through his name we pray. Amen. So John 21, you can flip a couple pages ahead. That's where we'll be spending the morning. So John 21, it really highlights to me what's so great about the Gospel of John, okay? John is so, unlike the other synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John is so focused on relationships. Jesus pictured to us by John, he's not a holy man that's removed from the common people by his self-righteous disciples. He's not some man up on top of a mountain. In fact, Jesus is pictured by John as so loving, so genuinely concerned with interacting with the people that he, in fact, has to tell his disciples, "Let the children come unto me." He has to instruct his disciples to let the blind man speak up. He has to tell his disciples, no, let her come. Let her pour this expensive perfume on my feet. Let her wash my dirty feet with her hair. Jesus has to implore his disciples. And so if we reflect back on the book of John, think about the relationships which John has shown Jesus having with the people. I mean, we have the conversations with Nicodemus late into the night, right? That intimate encounter that Nicodemus has where he gets to hear from Jesus' own lips. Nicodemus, this man who's part of the holy council of the Jewish leaders, but he steals away in the night and has this intimate conversation with Jesus. And Jesus gives him the time, right? We see Jesus laying aside those cultural conventions, those taboos, and speaks to this woman, which is striking, and she's a Samaritan woman by a well, right? And we see this real intimate conversation between the two of them that John includes in the gospel. We see Jesus seeking out the blind man. Remember in John 9 when that blind man was healed and then he's kicked out of the temple, so to speak, his parents are questioned, he's questioned, and he says, "You go find Jesus, you know, you ask for yourself who he is," but Jesus seeks him out just to ensure that he knows who is the one, who's the Savior who's come to him. We see the depth of friendship that Jesus has with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, right? Aren't those just awesome pictures of just deep personal relationships that our Lord had while he's here on earth? And then we see also, we just kind of gone over before the crucifixion, those rich prayers that Jesus had about both his disciples, you know, just a relationship that God had with, that Jesus had with the Father, that Jesus had with his disciples, and then ultimately Jesus prays for us. So what I love about the book of John, and this isn't necessarily my summary of the whole book, but what we see continued here in chapter 21 as Jesus interacts with Peter is just this real rich intimacy, this real relationship that we see between Jesus and his followers. And these encounters are really key for me in appreciating the Gospel of John because it relates to us, right? Our relationship with God isn't one of this infinite holy being that we don't have access to. Even this morning, just thinking about how God was presented in the Old Testament on that holy mountain that shook, that the people were trembling in fear. But now through Christ, through Jesus, we have that relationship. It's the foundation of the gospel. And I think it's key to what John wanted to present Jesus as, or who John wanted Jesus to be presented as to us through his gospel. So why did I begin reading John 13? Why did I want us to go back to that? Well, I think it kind of gives us a little bit of background to why Jesus is having this conversation with Peter. We're focusing, obviously, Doug took the first portion of this chapter, and we're gonna talk a little bit about that, but we are going to focus on, you know, Jesus' reinstating of Peter. Of course, Peter ended up denying Jesus three times, right? And so reading that passage and thinking about Peter's brashness, what did Peter say? He said, "Jesus, I'll lay down my life for you." But we see an obvious, you know, contrast with Peter's actions versus what Peter's words were. Ultimately, Peter denied when given the opportunity to lift up Christ and to acknowledge that relationship. Peter denied it three times. And so that sets us up for a little bit of an understanding of why Jesus is having this conversation with Peter. And I think Jesus was very particular in the way that he spoke with Peter to kind of remind Peter afresh of the hurt that Peter had caused the Lord, in a sense, I guess. Or maybe more than that, the lesson that Peter needed to learn about humility. So we're going to look at this passage. This is a passage, I've heard several messages on it, talking about, you know, the three statements by Jesus, do you love me, do you love me, do you love me? I've heard several messages on it. I don't think we're going to reinvent the wheel this morning, but I want to look at it from two different perspectives. We're going to consider this chapter in light of two strong themes that I think are there. One is the theme of restoration, which is key to this passage, and the other is purpose. I think both themes are present in this chapter. We see this restoration of Peter into, you know, his relationship is in a sense restored with Jesus, and at the same time, Peter is given a new purpose, a new mission that he hadn't had up to this point. So restoration, let's read 15 through 17. We'll start with those three verses. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." So restoration is our first thing that we're going to kind of consider in these verses. And restoration, as I was thinking about it, I've been thinking about this word restoration for just, well, as I've been studying this passage, and I think restoration is really at the heart of the gospel. Not this gospel specifically, it's the heart of the entire gospel, right? I mean, if we go back to the beginning of creation, what occurred there? We had Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, right? And their relationship that was so rich, that was so perfect. They were perfect bodies. They were perfect spirits. Everything was fresh and new, and there was no need for restoration, but that relationship was broken by disobedience. And so the greatest singular need for mankind became, at that moment, restoration. But as we look throughout history, what occurred is that restoration didn't occur due to anything that man did, right? Man perpetuated that spirit of disobedience over and over and over again. And so much so that God even destroyed the given world with a flood, right? But Noah was saved, obviously, in the ark and carried on. And we had the law given. The Mosaic law was given so that man's sin might be revealed and basically highlighted in a sense. But still, man perpetuated that. And that restoration was still a great need. But obviously, the cross, that restoration, that's the key, right? That's the heart of the gospel, is that restoration ultimately was made in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The crucifixion and the resurrection is when restoration occurred. And what I love about just this passage in particular, this account of restoration that we see between Peter and Jesus, is that it's just such an intimate portrayal, right? It reminds us that our salvation isn't, Jesus didn't die merely for the sins of all the world. What I try to even teach my children is they're very, if I say, why did Jesus die? A common answer for one of my daughters would be, he died for the sins of the world. And I try to quickly steer them to the fact that, yes, that's true. While he did die for the sins of all the world, all the sins of every man, woman, and child, all the way back to Adam and Eve, they're all paid for. But the truth that you need to realize is that Jesus died for your sins. That's the moment that we understand the gospel, isn't it? That's when restoration truly occurs, is when we say, Jesus, you died for my sins. And the moment I recognize that, then that salvation comes to my heart, right? Then it's personal, then it's intimate. And when we look at Peter's interaction with Jesus here, we see that, again, that intimate confrontation by Jesus, if you will, trying to restore Peter and correcting Peter's vision, so to speak. So we have three questions. We have three answers that we're going to look at in these sections. Jesus uses the phrase, and if you've heard a message on this, a lot of times it's been highlighted that Jesus is asking Peter, do you truly love me? If you have that idea, it says truly love versus Peter's response, which is, yes, Lord, I love you. And the distinction that is there is the Greek word for love when Jesus asks is agapeo. It's divine love is how it's been described in the past. And Peter's response is phileo, which is kind of a fondness or a human-to-human, not a divine love. Okay. So I've heard messages spoken in which they say, Jesus is asking, do you agapeo love? Do you divinely love me, Peter? And Peter responds with a lesser version of that love. You know, I'm not going to totally write that off and say that's not there. It is there in the text, but modern translators have acknowledged the fact that if you look through the rest of the Gospels, that word phileo, which is that human love, so to speak, or at least that's how I've heard, is used even of the Father talking about his love for the Son. So I don't think John necessarily was purposing to create this kind of idea that Jesus was asking, do you love me with a godly love? And Peter then is coming in with a lesser profession. I mean, does that really fit with the character of Peter that we've seen up to this point? Peter might not have always acted in the best possible way, but I think his loyalty and his, as far as any type of love that he could humanly profess for the Lord Jesus, I think we saw that, right? He wanted to lay down his life for the Lord, and he was willing to do it. He was willing to pick up a sword and slash at the enemy. Peter was not short on devotion and loving in the fullest sense of how a human could love another human, or in this case, love the Lord. So I don't want to make too much of that necessarily here. I don't think it's necessarily supported. But we won't deny it either. So I want to note one thing. I want to note a couple things about the conversation. I want to note first that Jesus calls Peter, instead of calling him Simon Peter, he refers to him here as Simon, son of John. Whether there's any significance there, I don't know, but I think it's kind of interesting. It's almost as if Jesus is taking Peter back and restarting with Peter. It's almost like he's going back before that first calling, when Peter was still a fisherman, Peter would have been acknowledged or would have been called. His title would have been Peter or Simon, son of John, right? He was the son of a fisherman. He wasn't Peter, the rock upon which that church would be built, right? So Jesus calls him back to maybe his roots, so to speak, just to kind of, as you'll notice, what seems to be happening here is Peter's vision is being corrected, right? Peter had to experience a brokenness of spirit to get to this point where now Jesus had him and had his full attention and said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? I think it's interesting, Peter's response, right? What would your response have been if Jesus had asked you that question, especially if you're Peter? With what we know of Peter, Peter probably would have pleaded. Peter would have probably argued with the Lord. Yes, Lord, you've seen what I've done for you, right? Look at the things I've done. I've stood by you these 3 years. I was about to cut off the high priest's servant's ear. I was willing to lay down my life for you. But obviously, we have seen in recent events that Peter has now a shallowness to his boast, right? Because he knows that the Lord he's denied the Lord. So he simply responds, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He doesn't plead and argue. All he does is just calls upon the Lord's omniscience and says, Lord, you know I love you. Another thing I want to note in Jesus' first question, he says, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these? I kind of thought about what could the these be in this sense? Well, it could have been the boat, right? It could have been the fish. These would have been things that Peter was maybe distracted by at the time. He certainly wasn't seeming to be focused on the Lord. The Lord wanted to get him and basically strip away everything away from him and say, not the boat, not the fish. Do you love me more than these? I think it's probably more likely that he was referring to the other disciples. Wasn't it Peter who had just said, even if everyone else runs away from you, I'll stay true? I'll lay my life down for you. I think Jesus, of course, knowing just what Peter needs, is correcting his vision and saying, do you love me more than these? You truly love me more than these. Peter says, yes, Lord, you know they love you. Jesus says, feed my lambs. You just wonder what must have been going through Peter's mind here, right? I mean, he's already broken, right? You wonder, I mean, this is, according to John, it's the third encounter that Jesus has, you know, revealed himself to the disciples. Jesus has been with the disciples in the upper room at those points, that exchange with Thomas. You wonder if Jesus has had yet the opportunity, or Peter has yet had the opportunity to have a one-on-one conversation with the Lord. I mean, I just think if I was Peter, that would have been something, you know, Peter here, you know, while he's probably been before the Father, this is one of his first opportunities just to be alone probably with Jesus. And he gets this opportunity just to, I don't know, maybe I would have been on my knees begging the Lord's forgiveness. Maybe I would have been saying, Lord, I didn't mean it. Maybe I would have been making excuses for my fear or my anxiety or for just the events that occurred. But what is so neat about Peter is there is just such a simplicity with his answer. There's such a brokenness of spirit about him. He doesn't make promises. He doesn't say, yes, Lord, I'll follow through on my promises. Yes, Lord, next time I won't deny you. Yes, Lord, whatever you want, feed your sheep, but I'll do that. He just says, yes, Lord, I love you. I think at the heart of man's guilt, at the heart of all our guilt, think about times where you felt guilty about doing something. Think about times when you've had a fight with someone you love or you've done something before the Lord that you know is specifically wrong according to the Word of God, something maybe a sin that you've fallen into time and time again. Think about what's at the heart of that guilt. What do you immediately want to have happen? At least I know in my heart, I want restoration. I want to be able to, if it's a person I've wronged, go right to them and hug them and kiss them and say, I'm sorry. If it's the Lord, I immediately want to have that fellowship regained so that I don't feel like there's any division or any separation between me and the Lord. But at the heart of that, what the Lord wants to know, what he asked Peter, he doesn't say, Peter, are you sorry? He doesn't say, Peter, are you, do you repent of denying me? The only thing he asked Peter in this case is, Lord, do you, or Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? I think it's interesting in 1 Peter, it's kind of nice to be able to have the epistles written by Peter and the epistles by John, because we can kind of look and see how they developed, you know, over the time since these events occurred. And at 1 Peter, we see a lot of the language that Peter uses in those Gospels, and I think we're actually going to be studying them, the first and 2 Peter in the next coming weeks. But as we see just kind of language reflecting upon Peter's humility and Peter's change of heart and Peter's change of character. In 1 Peter 5:10, you don't need to read it. I'll read it for you. It says, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." Peter, if anyone knew what needing restoration was about, Peter was certainly that character, right? Someone who loves so fiercely, who's so, on one hand, completely devoted to the Lord, but failing in every attempt on the other hand. Certainly understood what the need for restoration was about. And it's neat to see, as we read his epistles later, that he had such a better understanding of the firmness and the security that he had once he found that restoration in the Lord. It's not to say that Peter didn't fall time and time again, as we all do, but he knew that God was faithful even when he couldn't be. And that was ultimately the lesson Peter needed to learn, right? Is that all Peter's responsibility in this wasn't, it wasn't even really to do things. The Lord did give him instruction, right? But really, Jesus was asking him, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? So I said one theme is restoration, but another theme that we have is purpose. I'm going to look back, and we're going to read in Luke 5. So you can turn back there. We're going to read about 11 verses there. So turn back the gospel to Luke 5, and we're going to read 1 through 11. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. So I wanted to turn back to that passage because it's where it all starts for Peter, right? It's that moment when Peter recognized who Jesus was, or at least who Peter thought he was at that point in time, and dropped everything and obeyed that singular command of the Lord to follow me. That's how it all started for Peter. Peter didn't know what the future held. Peter might have had some ideas what that could have been. He might have thought that this was the leader of the Jews who was going to overthrow the Roman rule in the land of Israel. But Peter followed, right? That very simple, distinct purpose. The Lord's call was sure, if not very specific. And Peter dropped his nets, left his boat, left his father's business, maybe, and walked away and followed the Lord. Another reason I wanted to look at that passage is because it so neatly kind of alludes or foreshadows the passage that Doug shared last week, right? We see Peter, once again, out on this boat, not catching any fish all night. We have this man who is presumably not a fisherman, this time it's Jesus on the shore, saying, I know you haven't caught anything. Take your nets out, put them on the other side of the boat, and see what happens. Right? Both instances have Peter and these other disciples, seasoned fishermen, who are listening to this advice giver, for lack of a better word, saying, hey, take your net from here, you know, where you haven't been successful. Let's move it over 10 feet and drop it down and we'll see what we can catch. And obviously in both times, Jesus was right. He brought the fish. He summoned the fish. And the net was so full that the disciples could barely get it out of the water. I know the similarity because Jesus' command to Peter is the same in both instances, right? What is Jesus' last command to Peter in the passage in John 21? It's follow me. What was Jesus' first command to Peter in here in Luke chapter 5? It was follow me, right? The Lord is going to add a little bit to Jesus' mission, or to Peter's mission. He's going to take him from being solely a fisher of men to being a keeper of sheep, right? But at the heart of both of those commands, of both of those missions, both of those purposes for Peter is that two-word phrase, follow me, right? So let's take a look at this purpose, these phrases that Jesus uses, and much has been made again, just like that love has been looked at in terms of being agape love versus phileo love, that true divine love versus this human love. A lot has been made of the phrases Jesus uses here. He says first, in the NIV it says, feed my lambs. And next phrase is, take care of my sheep. And then Jesus finishes out by saying, feed my sheep. And while those phrases are different, both, I don't know that we can make a whole lot of the words used. I mean, John, throughout his gospel, has used a lot of different synonyms in the Greek, and never does it seem to really have any kind of nuance or special meaning in this case. But I do think it's interesting that the Lord never hands over the ownership of the sheep, right? If we just look at those, what is Jesus saying? He says, take care. He says, feed. Never is Peter given the ownership of those sheep. They're still in the hands of the Lord, right? Peter's singular mission is just to be the shepherd, right? Just to guard, just to protect, just to feed. And so that's the new mission that Peter is given. Another interesting thing that Jesus says, or that is kind of intimated at here, is that there's no big prerequisite for the Lord's work, except that we love the Lord. That's what Peter is asked of by Jesus. Do you truly love me? Then do this thing. Do you truly love me? Do this thing. If you truly love me, feed my sheep, right? The prerequisite isn't any kind of masters of divinity. The prerequisite isn't having gone through all these experiences that Peter has. The Lord certainly uses these experiences, right? But at the heart of the work, the ministry that the Lord has for each of us, is that prerequisite to love the Lord truly. And that's all the Lord wants. I guess I would say, make no mistake, if that's not at the heart of every ministry that we have, every type of service that we have for the Lord, if it's not to see the glory of God ultimately lifted up, then I would say 9 out of 10 times that the Lord's not going to bless that work because of us, right? Peter had also just witnessed a significant miracle, right? Just as the fishing was only success, Peter had this lesson of purpose here. Just as that fishing wasn't going to be a success unless the Lord told him where to cast those nets, Peter wasn't going to have any success without taking direction from the Lord. Follow me, Peter, is what he says. Follow me. And that's where that work is going to begin and end. The Lord is going to bring it. We have no more power as evangelists in pulling those nets out of the water than we do of summoning the fish to our nets in the first place, right? Any evangelist who goes out and thinks that it's because of the loudness of their voice or the eloquence of their speech or anything other than the Holy Spirit bringing the increase, then they're mistaken. And ultimately, I think they'll probably find failure. So our purpose is found in following the Lord explicitly and loving Him completely, right? Peter's fulfillment of those duties that he's given is this duty is now not only a fisherman, but now a keeper of sheep, begins almost immediately. Even before the Holy Spirit comes on Pentecost, we see in Acts 1:15, we see that Peter stood up, right, among those, I think it was 120 brethren. He stood up and took that leadership role. Not to say that Peter didn't have that kind of natural impulse to take leadership. We kind of see that already. But I think, I mean, how do we see Peter at the beginning of 21? What's he doing? I always thought it interesting that we see Peter kind of sitting there, right? He's not being a fisher of men. He's almost as if he's waiting to see what's going to happen next rather than standing up and doing the work that the Lord had given him. Maybe it was because the command was to follow him. Maybe it was Jesus was saying, well, what am I going to do now? The Lord's kind of appearing here and here and here, and he's not with us anymore. What am I going to do? I'm used to following him. He's not here. So Peter fishes, right? He goes back to what he's known. He gets back in that boat. He goes out on the water. He does his thing. He goes through his motions. He doesn't catch any fish. Maybe he had done that from time to time during the ministry. I don't know. I'm only speculating here. But I find it interesting that when Peter probably should be doing something a little more significant, we find him going back to what he had done before, fishing. I find myself doing that all the time. Not that I want to make too great a comparison between Peter and myself, but we just kind of go back to what we know, right? We might get a calling from the Lord to do this thing or that thing. Maybe it's a Bible study. Maybe it's discipling someone. Maybe it's, you know, evangelizing. You know, whatever it is, we hear a calling in our voice, or we get asked to do something and we start it. But too often we kind of find ourselves going back. At least I'm guilty of it. I think probably some of you are as well, right? But Peter here goes back. Maybe not goes back, maybe he sidesteps and he goes out fishing. But the Lord gives us attention in a very real way. And from that moment on, as we see, especially with the anointing of the Holy Spirit of Pentecost, we see a different Peter from here on out, don't we? We see that Peter who has that singular focus of following the Lord with everything he has and being what Jesus has just called him to be, which is a keeper of sheep. Peter in 1 Peter 2:9, I said it's neat to be able to look at the epistles and see in 2:9 of 1 Peter, he says, but you are a chosen people. Thinking about purpose, right? You are a chosen people. He says, you are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. A people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you were not a people, now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. All right, let's go on. Let's read 18 through 23, since I'm supposed to summarize the whole Gospel of John as well. All right. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? So I pondered this for a while. I thought, why did Jesus want to give Peter some kind of foreshadowing or prediction about how Peter would die? I mean, we have that it was so Peter would understand how he would glorify God, but was this really encouraging? I tried to think, if Jesus said this to me, he said, Jerry, follow me, you're going to die a martyr's death. I don't know that I'd be real excited by that. It doesn't just seem like something very encouraging to me. I thought, well, maybe it would be encouraging to Peter in the sense that he said, I want to lay my life down for you, Lord. I'm willing to lay my life down for you. Maybe it was encouraging to Peter in that sense because he thought, my life really is going to, I'm going to ultimately do the very thing that I promised and hoped I would do. And if we remember, that was when he fell the first time, right? That was when Jesus said, "You're going to deny me," is when he made that comment about laying down his life. So maybe it's an encouragement to Peter. Maybe it was because Peter was so compulsive. Maybe the Lord wanted to compel Peter to understand that there is a limit to Peter's life, that ultimately he is not going to be able to control his destiny the way that he wants to. I mean, Peter is an impulsive fellow, right? He likes moving under the motion of his own feet. And so what the Lord perhaps needed to teach him was that you might be able to do things now as you want, but it's not always going to be that way. I know a lot of us work that way, right? We like to move in the direction we want to move. We like to think that we're doing the most beneficial thing at any given time, right? But ultimately, the Lord is saying, rely on my power, rely on my strength, rely on my purpose, and you're going to get so much further. Nevertheless, Peter almost appears to disregard this amazingly significant comment the Lord makes, right? What's he do? He looks behind him. He sees John behind him, and he says, well, what about him? Again, I thought, well, why does Peter care so much about who's behind him? For one, Jesus, ironically, said, follow me, and the first thing Peter does after those words is turn away from Jesus. So that one doesn't make sense. But two, why is Jesus concerned? Was there a relationship there that Peter, after hearing that he was going to die a martyr's death, was he then instantly concerned about John? I thought perhaps he might be. It might be just a sincere desire to see, well, what's the fate of the other disciples? If I'm going to die a martyr's death, am I going to be the only one? Or is everyone going to suffer that same fate? Nevertheless, for whatever reason, Jesus pulls his attention back to himself and says, Peter, no. What does it matter what I do to him? He can stay, he can go, focus on me. A lot's been made of that. You know, whether John would be, you know, there present during the rapture or the Lord's second coming. And I think it's a little bit silly to me. From my perspective, I think Jesus was using a little bit of a literary flourish to say, don't worry about it. Focus on me. What does it matter if I keep him here till I stay? And one, for whatever reason, John felt it necessary to kind of stay. A rumor was started because of this, which kind of makes one think, well, did Peter then go back and tell the disciples, hey, Jesus said he might not die? Or did John hear it and say, hey, guys, I'm not going to die? And then he realized, you know, wasn't the case ultimately. But for whatever reason, John throws that in as a kind of aside that he uses throughout the gospel to kind of say, you know, this is where this came from. So if you hear these rumors, this is where it started. All right, 24 and 25, just to finish out the gospel. This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. So John just concludes the letter. He obviously wants to make one last attempt to validate the authorship, which would have been a pretty important thing for him to do. He spent a lot of time validating himself throughout the gospel, not by naming himself per se, but by just giving historical context where he could, just to, again, show that this is not just a fanciful or fiction narrative. It's something that I was a witness to. And especially if this chapter was added on, as some scholars think, since we seem to have an end to things at the end of chapter 20, when John states his purpose for the gospel, if this was added on, it would have been just for that one purpose, is to say, here's another eyewitness event that I saw when Jesus presented himself to us, not, you know, as well as an additional miracle that Jesus performed. I think the last verse is an obvious literary flourish. It's something that, you know, is out of character for John, I think, to say, you know, even if, you know, if everything was written down, not all the books, not the whole world would be able to contain everything. I think that's John's way of saying it's complete. It's everything that's needed to understand who Jesus is and what Jesus did. Which kind of leads us into our conclusion. When I spoke two times in the book of John, and both times the Lord really hit me with this underlying current or theme that John seems to have in his gospel, which seems different from the others a little bit. John was inherently concerned with revealing who Jesus was or who Jesus is from a divine perspective. He wasn't overly concerned with placing Jesus in the context of that Hebrew and Roman world. He wasn't so concerned with looking at all the Old Testament prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah. What John wanted to do was show who Jesus is from an eternal perspective. We see that at the very beginning in John 1 when he shows that Jesus was present at the creation, right? It's shown in that John says that he was the one revealed to us full of grace and truth, that representation of the Father. It's shown in those I am statements that we looked at in so many of those chapters. I am the word of the Lamb of God, the bread of life, the resurrection, the light of the world, the gate, the shepherd. All of those phrases, John was just so desirous that we would see who Jesus was in light of his divinity, in light of the eternal. In addition to that, I think that once John showed who Jesus was, he showed explicitly what Jesus did, right? Just as Jesus was presenting Peter with this and saying, "Do you love me? Then do this." If this is your identity, if your identity is wrapped up in loving me truly, then this is what I want you to do. That is how John presented Jesus. This is who he is. This is what he did. And if we look at just, even from the beginning, really, what Jesus did, it follows suit with who he is. He performed miracles, which showed both his compassion and taught lessons. He spent time with the disciples, those relationships I talked about. He ate with them. He traveled with them. He preached to them. He shared every moment of their existence, really, for those 3 years. He washed their feet, cooked their meals, healed their eyes, strengthened their limbs, forgave their sins. He died on a Roman cross of execution of his own volition and will so that we might have salvation, so that we might have restoration with the Father. So John was just overly concerned with showing us who Jesus is and then what he did. And in fact, the one word that if we had to pick one word, I don't know if it's the word used most in the gospel, but one of the overarching themes of the book of John is believe. And interesting enough, even though believe is the verb form of the word faith, faith isn't in the book of John at all. The one word we see is the action. We see that believe. So that knowing him, you believe. When he ended chapter 20, he said, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So John's gospel reminds us that we have an eternal God who actively sought us out and found us through the person of Jesus. It reminds me that we have a God who desires to have a relationship with us, who desired restoration to the extent that he sent his Son to die on a cross so that my sins would be paid for. And that God intrinsically wants us to have a relationship with him. And so that what ultimately is the goal of this salvation? Is it so that we can just go out and get other people on board? Well, certainly. We believe it's the truth. We want to share that with other people. But ultimately, what is the goal of the cross? It's so that we can be with him, right? That's where we're going to be someday. We're not going to be here forever. Some of us are going to die. You know, we're all going to die in different ways. But unless the Lord returns, we are going to all die. But it's so that we can be in his presence. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for just this lesson that we have this morning, that we can see restoration in action in the relationship between Peter and Jesus. Father, even though we each have different callings, that you ask us to do different things in our life, we have different purposes. But Father, they are all founded upon that singular command to follow you. So, Father, I pray that you would just empower us by your Holy Spirit to obey that command in whatever purpose that you have each of us in, that we might not be found being idle when we should be acting in your service. Father, just give us a clear vision for what you have for us as an assembly and what you have for us as families and what you have for us as individuals, because at that moment of salvation, you called me and you called each of these people here. And so let us, Father, go before you as individuals and seek your face with the desire that you will be glorified. And we do this looking forward to being in your presence for all eternity. Through Jesus' name we pray. Amen.